Appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you today. I'm usually down with the kids. They try and match like intellects, so they put me down there. But every once in a while, they let me out of the basement to come up and teach. So it's a privilege. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have to spend in your word. I thank you for the people that are here. And I thank you that we can come together out of love for you and for your word. I pray that we will grow in your word today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So, the title of my message this morning was Three Keys to Biblical Contentment. And as I was thinking about what I was going to teach on, this is something that I had taught on before, but contentment, I think, is a big part of joy. And as the theme for this conference had to do with joy, I thought contentment is a good thing to look at. So we're going to look at it, but it's kind of something that when you look at contentment, you think to yourself, well, I can just say to myself, I'm going to try really hard today to be content. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself that you're not content with anything that's going on. So I'm pretty simple, so I need to boil things down and come up with a way to understand things better. So what I did was I looked at contentment, and I looked at what are the components of contentment. If godliness with contentment is great gain, then how do I build contentment? How do I make it in my life? What's the recipe that produces this? So that's what today's study is about. And as we study, what we're going to do is we're first going to look at the problem that you and I face every day with being content. And we're going to spend some time looking at that problem because it's a serious problem. Then what we're going to do is we're going to build the three keys or the three pillars or the three ingredients, however you want to look at it, to actually have contentment. And without those things, contentment's not going to happen. And then finally at the end, we're going to wrap it all up and look at what's the goal of all this and how is it expressed in my life. So that's kind of a little bit about where we're going. So let's start now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So there we see that this godliness with contentment is great gain, that the contentment is something that we should be looking for, opposed to the supposing that gain is godliness. Now, as we read through the chapter, we get down to verse 10, and it says, well, let's start at verse 9. Might as well go to verse 8. Verse 8, by the way, is a scary verse. It's one of those verses. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. So it gives us a baseline of contentment, right? Our baseline of contentment is food and raiment. And I would dare to say there's not anybody in this room that struggles with that. So all of us have the basic things that we need physically for contentment. So now we're going to look at the things spiritually that we need for contentment. But as we read through here, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If we keep reading through the chapter. We get to verse 13 and he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What I want to bring out in verse 17 is the riches of this world, no matter how rich you are in this world physically, and you and I, by the way, according to this verse, qualify, don't we? Don't we qualify as rich in this world? But no matter how rich we are, all of those riches are completely 100% uncertain. Right? No matter the best laid financial plans that we have in our life, those riches are still uncertain. So we need not to trust in those. And the reason we need not to trust in those is because they could quickly go away. As verse 7 told us, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now let's go back to verse 10 and concentrate for a second on the problem that we have. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. One of the reasons that you and I need contentment is because without contentment, if we are constantly searching for more and more things, it tells us here that the love of money, what's going to happen is we're going to pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. And that is something that robs joy out of our life, right? When we have sorrows, it robs joy. But as we look what happens, it tells us that even they that will be rich in verse 9 will fall into temptation and in a snare and into many hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. If we set our minds that we're going to be rich in this world, what's going to happen is we're going to be drowned. And what does that tell us? In destruction and perdition. And that's going to happen through foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, when I read that, that takes my mind straight back to Ephesians chapter 2. The reason it does that, because Ephesians chapter 2 explains the course of the world. And if they that were going to be rich, if they're going to be drowning, I ask myself, what are they going to drown in? Well, it says destruction and perdition, but that's going to come out of the course of this world. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at this for a minute. Because this is not only a verse that describes the course of the world, but it describes to us the tactics that Satan uses to keep us discontent. And anytime we can figure out how things are working against us, we can come up with solutions for it. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What that verse tells you is that Satan uses our flesh and the lusts and the things that we desire to run the course of this world. So if you think about how does the course of this world work, does Satan there have his hand and his fingers on certain things? No, you just set up the world so that it works, that people follow their flesh and their lust, and you're going to have an uncontrollable current that people who get into it are going to drown in. And that's what happens to us today. I live in Dayton, Ohio. Dayton, Ohio is not a very big city. I live in a suburb. But one fascinating thing about Dayton, and everybody's very proud of this, we have the highest heroin OD rate in the whole world. Right? Okay. So that's obviously not something to be proud of. And well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, not too far from us in Cincinnati, this is last year, in one day, in like a three-block radius, 28 people, had to have Narcan to bring them back. Okay? Because they OD'd. 28 people, like, right? Basically what happened is one dealer had the drug, and it was laced a little heavy with fentanyl, and all the people that are getting it, they go out there, they get it, and you know, you're an addict, you want it right away, so you get it, and you put it in, and boom, they don't even get two blocks, and there's 28 of them down. And the paramedics come, and they get them taken care of. Why do I bring that up? Because when you look at drug usage today, and this is not a sermon about drug usage, but it's dangerous because what's happened is we have gotten so good at figuring out exactly what to put in there to get you the best high in the world that it's potent, it's distilled, and it's in its most potent form. Now, by the way, the course of the world is like that today. And that has a lot to do with they that will be rich. Because every magazine you read, every radio program you listen to, every TV show you watch, every website you frequent, most often, has the sole purpose of producing discontentment in your life because they're in the sales business. They're in the marketing business, and marketing is producing discontentment in your life. And I firmly believe that you and I live in the hardest time that has ever been in history for being content because of the fact that just like the drugs, the marketing is so potent and so pervasive that we quickly forget what we're here about. Amen. And we focus on other things, and pretty soon we're drowning in the course of the world in destruction and perdition because of those things. Amen. And I'm sure you felt that before. You felt that pull to those things. But it is bad. So luckily, we have the answer, right? We've got the Word of God that we can retreat to. So let's do that now that we understand the problem and we understand that even those things, when we get in the flesh and we go to get rich and we're drowning in destruction and perdition, it can destroy us doctrinally, right? So these issues are very pertinent. Let's do this. Let's go to point number one. All right. So I'm going to write contentment on the board. Forgive my handwriting. It's not very good. But we're just going to put content here. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things on how do we get it. And I really believe that as I look through verses, and I say, hey, where's a verse that I can find that describes contentment? I know godliness with contentment is great gain, but I wanted to find a verse that kind of summed things up for me that I thought contentment was. And it took me to Colossians chapter 3. And I think this verse really focuses on how you and I can avoid that course of the world and produce this contentment in our life. And it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Is that a verse that describes contentment? I mean, when you read that verse and you plug that verse into your soul and you let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. I think about that verse and I think doctrinally, I look at that verse, I can look at the components of that verse, and if I take the components of that verse and I plug them into my life, I plug them into my thinking, and I walk in those, that contentment is going to be inevitable. Amen. I can't avoid it. I'm going to run into it. I'm going to hit my head on it. It's going to happen. So let me give you the first piece of contentment. And the first piece of contentment, I think, is peace itself. Now, when the world looks at peace, we want world peace, we want this peace, we want that peace, we have the peace sign, everybody says peace, all those kinds of things. But when we look at peace scripturally, the first verse, what's the first verse? You guys call this out. We'll see if you get it right. If you don't, it's okay. We'll have you lead the kids group later in the next. No. What's one of the first verses you think about? Romans 5. All right, so let's go there. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. So we think about peace. And Romans chapter 5 is a verse that in the course of the world and in the heat of battle is just a wonderful verse, spiritual battle, to retreat to. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when it comes to peace in our life, if I wrote peace here, if we were going to look at contentment, and we were going to put a tripod under it, and the first piece of that tripod was peace. The foundation of your and I's peace everywhere is our salvation. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Because it doesn't matter how terrible and turbulent your relationships with your family are. It doesn't matter how terrible and terrible your relationships with the world are or your employer if you don't have peace with God, right? The most important peace you can have in life, the most important peace you can have in life is peace with the Creator Himself. Now, if you lay that out as, hey, the foundation of the peace in my life is the salvation that I have in Christ Jesus, you have a peace that nobody can take away from you. Not even a bad day. And you think about life, right? You plug all this stuff in and all of a sudden you wake up and something's a little wrong. Your alarm went, your phone alarm didn't go off or something didn't go off. All of a sudden the whole day's terrible. Yeah, I don't care that I've got salvation in Christ. I don't care that I have peace with God. But the oatmeal was cold. And you think about things in life, and we are that fickle, we are that foolish, aren't we? That's exactly how we think about these things. Go to Colossians chapter 1. When we build our life and we build the contentment in our life on actual fact from the Word of God, it can't be taken away from us. Where did I tell you to go? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's made peace through the blood of His cross. Now when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and please turn there. I know you know these verses. But we have to be put in remembrance of these things. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There what we see is we see that He's our peace. Let that sink in. It's Jesus Christ. So our peace doesn't come from our state. Our peace doesn't come from our relationships. Our peace comes from our salvation, from who we are in Christ. When you think about Romans chapter 8, and I'll turn there and read it to you. But Romans chapter 8, really sums up the application of that peace when it tells us, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we put ourselves in remembrance of these things, we end up being spiritually minded, and that's going to produce that life and that peace. So that's the first pillar that we're going to build contentment with. Now, the second pillar that we're going to build contentment with is simply thanks. Okay? Think about thanks. Thanks is one of those things that doesn't happen often enough in our lives. But it's one of those things that is so powerful that if we look for things to be thankful for, what that does is that helps build this to contentment. Now, if you think about thanks, let's go to the popular verses about thanks. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I just want to build a simple way for you to think about thanks in your life. And then we're going to talk about the foundation of thanks, just like we did with peace. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You know what I love about this verse? Is if you took all the pages that men wrote on how to find the will of God for your life, I don't know how big of a stack it would make, but it would make a pretty big stack. You get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and it says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know why I love that verse? Because when I'm sitting there, dumbfounded, looking around, scratching my head, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. I've got at least one little piece of it. Well, I can give thanks, right? I can give thanks right now. In everything, give thanks because it's the will of God. So that's at least one step in the right direction to accomplishing God's will in my life. I'm going to give thanks. And when we do that, that starts to produce things in us, right? Because when we give thanks, that issue of being carnally minded or being spiritually minded, when I'm giving thanks, I'm being spiritually minded. So in everything, we're going to give thanks. At any point in time, when you're confused, you can say, well, I need to find something to give thanks about, because that's going to quickly snap you into some right thinking. It's going to pull the chain. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks how often? So the first verse told us in what kind of state? In everything, right? Now this is telling us when. When is it?
Always.
Always. So in all things, always, doesn't matter what state I'm in, I'm going to give thanks. And now I'm going to give you the worst one of them all, okay? This is one you're not going to like. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we think about thanks. I'm just going to touch on this verse briefly. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Right? Even the ones we don't like. Right? So you look at that verse and you think, it doesn't matter what state I'm in. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter who it is. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to give thanks. That's a simple thing that we can do. That's a simple step that we can do to push towards contentment. We can give thanks. Now, there's a foundation to thanks, and the foundation might be bigger than you think it is. And that's actually found in Romans chapter 1. So if you go to Romans chapter 1, and this is This is a profound verse. All these verses are simple, but try and reach the end of them. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." I'm going to propose to you that the very basic reason we should always be thankful is because of God and simply who He is. When you read Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." And let me put it another way. If we look at it backwards, the giving of thanks always in everything, for all things, right? All men, is the most basic expression of telling God who we think He is. Right? So, even in the terrible times, the bad days, the worst days, the oatmeal was cold, whatever it was, whatever it is that's killing your day, by giving thanks, it is a simple recognition of God and who He is. That He is the creator of the universe. And to me, when you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, these people knew God. And then they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. All the things that He provided for them, I don't want them. Not thankful to Him. I'll carve a statue. I'll be thankful to that. That's what happens in Romans chapter 1, right? So as we decide that we're going to build contentment, and we look at it, we're going to start with peace. That's the salvation, and that comes from salvation, an understanding of things. The next thing that we're going to do is we're going to have thanks. And the foundation of thanks is really just simply recognizing God for who He is. This is really recognizing Him for what He's done for us. Now, the last piece that we're going to look at, and we're going to spend some time here, because it's a very important piece, is simply Colossians chapter 3. So if you'll turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Okay? So I looked for a good word for this. And I figured the verse had the best word for what I'm looking for here. And that is simply our set. Okay? What is our set? That makes a huge, huge difference in contentment, right? Where I choose to set my affections. Think about this. The course of the world works off the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the mind. They that will be rich are going to drown themselves. How? Through hurtful lusts. So where we set our affections is really going to determine what makes us content. Does that sound correct? It does. And what we set our affections on determine exactly what we want. This is stupid simple. This next statement. Okay? I still haven't got it yet, though. So, what I set my affections on are the things I'm going to want. Right? Now, here's the next part of that. If I have the things that I want, then what am I? Content. Okay? Isn't that stupid simple? So if we set our affections on things that are above, we set our affections on something that nobody can touch. We set our affections on God, Christ, who He is, our identity in Christ. Because that's really the foundation of this one, is our identity. And I'm just going to write that as who for simplicity's sake. Who are you? Who are you? We're complete in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've got His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what it's able to do for us. We've got everything we need. We're complete. So when we set our affections on things above, that goes a long way in producing contentment, knowing who we are in Christ. Have you ever been through something in life where you're like, well, who am I? Well, I want to be this guy, or I want to be that guy. So you think about what this guy or that guy does, and you're like, well, he wears these clothes, and he's got these shoes, and those got to be the secret to the success, so I'm going to get those shoes, and I'm going to get these. You ever been through something? You're all like, no, we don't go through that in life. Oh, you know, an easy way to tell what people really put their mind on is their bumper stickers, right? They've got three words to tell you exactly what they're all about, what their identity is. It's the distance of the race, right? That's my identity. I ran this far. My identity is this, and they have this sticker. And what they do is they shove themselves into this mold with that identity that they want you to know about, what they've formed, what they're thinking about. But our identity is in Christ. And that is such an important thing to get through our head. Now, I want to look at a couple verses here that I think have to do with this. Because go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9... Paul talks about striving for mastery. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which one run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So he talks about striving for mastery. And he says, if somebody's going to strive for mastery, what are they going to be? They're going to be temperate in all things. What does it mean to be temperate when you look at temperate? I think when I think about what does it mean to be temperate? Well, in this case, he's talking about he's getting rid of things that don't pertain to the mastery, right? He's going to get rid of things that don't pertain to the mastery. So he brings up the race and he brings up fighting. And he says, I'm not going to do these things in vain. What he's going to do is he's going to do them the way they're supposed to be done. And when you and I think about who our identity is in Christ, that should be the identity that reaches down to the very bottom of our soul. And it should be what we're striving for mastery of. When you think about statements like lay hold onto eternal life, he's not telling us to get saved. He's saying, you've been saved, you've got eternal life, now grab onto that. Amen. Hold on to it. That's all about the identity. And being temperate in all things, and listen to this next statement. There is a million good things that you can participate in your life, right? I can save puppies. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Okay, it is. I can find thousands of good things to do with my life. And I can spend time in those things. And I can integrate them and I can make them about my identity. But the truth of the matter is that you, as somebody who understands salvation by grace through faith and understands right division, is the most rare creature on the face of the earth. Why don't we strive for mastery in that? When we think about our set, we can't afford to be without you. And when we think about our identity, if we're going to strive for the mastery, then we're temperate in all things. There's some things that might even be wonderfully good things that we do in our life that might need to get rid of so that better things can come in. Amen. And that all happens from setting our affections on things that are above. The foundation of our set is our identity in Christ, who we are. Don't forget that part. It's very important. Now let's finish here by looking at some things. I want to talk about a solution here. I want to bring to your mind Colossians chapter 3. Let's go back there since we've done this. As we plug these things into our mind, I want to look at a couple passages to illustrate some things to you. Colossians chapter 3, when we think about contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 15 says this of Colossians chapter 3, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body." That's your identity. That's your set. "And be ye thankful." You see how that works? You see those three components are contained in that verse? And that when we line those up, what happens is that's going to produce contentment. Now, this isn't the only place this happens or you can see this pattern. So I want to go one other place that we've probably been a lot this weekend, but let's go there anyway to look at it. And that's Philippians chapter 4. When we look at Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these." So he goes through and he lays that out. Do you see the three components that we just went over in that passage? Okay. Let's think about it for a minute. We just went over these components. We see the peace of God in verse 7. In verse 8, we see, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Those are the things that we're thinking about. That's the set, correct? We see peace, we see set, and we see the thanksgiving. All those things work there. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 5. Moderation. You ever think about that one? Moderation. It's not something we talk about much, is it? But I was thinking about how does moderation fit into this? Let your moderation be known unto all men. When I was studying, I discovered something kind of fascinating. In verse 5, there's two things in this passage that we're supposed to make known. One unto God and one unto men. Let your requests be made known unto God. And let your moderation be known unto all men. See that? What is moderation? Well, very simply, if you think about a moderate climate, right? It's absent of the peaks and the valleys. Okay? A big part of moderation is contentment. Matter of fact, I would say, because it says, let your moderation be known, right? I would say that moderation is the outworking, or it's the fruit of contentment. You find somebody who's truly content. You find somebody who's at peace. They understand that they have peace with God based off of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You find somebody who has thanks, and they're giving thanks to God for who He is and for what He's provided for them based off of that salvation that He got. And you find somebody who's got their mind set to where it's going to be. They've set their affections on things above, and that's going to produce contentment. And that contentment in their life is going to produce itself as moderation that all men can see. As you read through Philippians, Paul keeps going down and he talks about all the wonderful things that he has there and things that we're supposed to keep our mind on in Ephesians chapter 4. And look at what he gets down to. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at now, the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content." What did he do? Think about that verse for a minute. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, what has he done? He has learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's a learning process. It's a skill. It's not something that you just wish upon yourself. Folks, all the fruit of the Spirit, everything that we find in the Scripture that we look at and say, I desire that. I want that in my life. There is a framework of truth and doctrine underneath it that makes it work. Contentment is no different. He's learned whatsoever state he is to therewith be content. Verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And what does he say in verse 13? "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In the context of that verse, we think about that. I can do all things. I'm going to go climb Everest on my pinkies. That's not how it's going to happen. He's talking about the things that he's endured, that he's suffering. He can do all of those things because it's Christ that strengthens him. He's got that truth built up in his soul. He's got that framework of doctrine. It's working. It's producing that contentment and it's producing that moderation that contentment produces. I think about the Philippians chapter 1, and we'll finish here. Philippians chapter 1. Is another verse that I see this contentment and moderation, and I also see being temperate in this verse. When he says in verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Is he getting upset? "I'm in prison. There's guys that are preaching the gospel trying to add affliction to my bond." You think to yourself, how unjust this is. But no, a man with contentment who's going to practice moderation looks at it and says, it doesn't matter because my set is the defense of the gospel. He's taken everything in his life that's going to get in the way of that and he's temperate in it. He's pushed it to the side so that he doesn't even care. People are destroying even his very character. You see in 2 Timothy that he's thought of as an evildoer, right? But that doesn't matter because he's got all that framework in place. He understands who he is. He's giving thanks that the gospel's going out. He's operating in that. So in conclusion, as we look at this, If you want contentment, it's not as easy as just saying, I'm going to have contentment. It's something that the doctrine and the truth of God's word has to work in us to produce. But that does not mean that we can't see the components. And that also does not mean that we can't diagnose what my problem is when this isn't happening. Because I can always go back and look and see, hey, what's my problem at this point? Why am I not content? Well, we can go back and look at these pillars and what they're founded on. And if we go and we take a solid look at them, this contentment thing is going to build itself right up. It's inevitable. Like I said, you do this stuff, you're going to bump into contentment. But we forget that quickly. I hope this has encouraged you. I hope that you've got joy for who you are in Christ, for all the things that He's done for you. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it gives us the tools that we need and it produces the things in us that we need. We thank You that we can be content. We thank You that we can set our affections on things above. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.